In the morning, we talked about what should I believe about what happens when I die. And an unavoidable part of that would be talking about heaven. And we will continue talking about kind of leading down what I think is a logical path of thinking when it comes to at least the afterlife, if you will, and what happens, continuing with the idea of what happens when we die. What should we believe about heaven is the lesson for this evening. And this is as Dave said, it's an uplifting thought, an uplifting lesson, but at least I hope it is. That's what I hopefully designed it for, but the subject of what happens when we die and the subject of heaven sometimes is difficult for some. And we are emotional beings. God created us with emotions. It's just part of our makeup. It's a good thing. Taken to an extreme though, it can be too much. But we do have our human emotions to think about. And so there are some things that we're going to get into tonight, at least one of note for sure in our first part of our first point here this evening is, you know, what about those that have passed on? And some of the things that as we look forward to heaven, there are some thoughts that go in our minds about what that will be like, and we wonder. So we want to talk a little bit about those things, and again, I want to look at this kind of logically, and there are just some things that we cannot know, realizing that that we are not God. And so there are just some things that are beyond the realm of our ability to understand, but we have a trust and a hope in a Savior that is a righteous judge. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, the first four verses. I'll be reading from the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So as we, one of the key points from that passage that I want to point out is that he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have, again, these precious promises and these things that he's given to us in the Word, that we might study, that we might know, that we might fill our hearts with his Word, that we might not sin against him. We can take comfort in that. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter we live in a country, thankfully, where we have great comfort. And sometimes I think maybe sometimes too much, because we get comfortable, and we get so comfortable that we don't believe that we need anything. We live in a world that revolves around the dollar, you know, and wealth, and as we think that we can throw money at things and fix everything, that's the way our mind thinks. But there are just some things that we need to understand, that the Lord is the most important thing about our lives. And as we seek to be in heaven with him after this life is over, there remains the question, will there be consciousness after this life is over? Well, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday at some point, where we talked about the idea that there's this belief that once you close your eyes in this life for the last time, that there's just nothing until God would wake you up for the judgment and so on. But when we look into the scriptures, we don't exactly see that as being the pattern that we find in the scriptures. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, going over to the book of Matthew in chapter 8 and at verse 11, Matthew chapter 8 and at verse 11, we read, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, as we understand that Christ is speaking and in the context, he's getting to another point, but as we just simply take that little snippet of scripture, what we can understand is that if people are going to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom at this point, have passed on, how are they going to do that unless there's some kind of a consciousness and of the people? And that would be the thing that makes just sense to me as we read this. There are those, of course, and I know there are some that I've talked to that they believe that once you get to heaven that you won't have a consciousness of who is there with you and so on. And ultimately, that's not a 100% knowable thing, but when we look at what we find in the example of the scriptures and some of the things that we've read already and will continue to read, I think it points to an idea that we do have some consciousness there in heaven, and that makes it all the more sweet that we would be able to be there and enjoy the peace of heaven with those brethren that you're working with here on earth today, that you would know and have that wonderful continuation and a much better way of the family that we have in Christ. I often say to the brethren in Medina that, and I try to really reiterate the point over and over again, maybe ad nauseum, that we are a family in Christ, and that there is no family that is closer. I'm fortunate in that some of my family are Christians, and I get to share that dual nature of closeness with them, not only as my family here on earth, but also looking forward to that eternal closeness with them in Christ. As we continue to think on these things, if we go over to the book of 2 Samuel, we see an indication there that there's some sort of idea in David's mind that he could go and be with his son. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and then at verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and at verse 23. And I'm going to back up to verse 22. It says, "And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that my child may live? Verse 23, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." There's that understanding that he could go to him. And so David, being one that knew a few things, spiritually, yeah, he was confident in this hope of being able to go to his son. He reiterated or confirmed something that we talked about yesterday, that his son, once passing from this life, couldn't come back. Now, that's something that we kind of touched on yesterday, that those that are there have no knowledge of the things that are going on here, and that they can't come back and warn us and so on of the eventual, in the case of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man wanted to send someone back to warn his family, and he was told that they have the law and the prophets. But as we continue to think about this, Jesus also alluded to this idea of consciousness in Hades, or the hidden place of the dead, as we talked about it yesterday. We understand that after Christ took his last physical breath here on this earth, that he was in paradise. And if you go with me to Luke chapter 16, where we were yesterday, go to Luke chapter 16 and with me at verse 23. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, it says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." And this is, of course, speaking of the rich man. "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." And it goes on and talks about that great gulf and how there is no way to pass from one place to the other. But we can see there that Jesus in this parable, and as we talked about it yesterday, whether we consider this to be a parable or an account of something that happened, there is that in the religious world, as I mentioned yesterday, there is that kind of battle between some. But it really ultimately doesn't matter, because we have the concept that Christ wants us to have here and wants us to understand, and he wants us to understand that there was some consciousness there. It seems to me, it makes good sense in my mind that Christ giving us this example is alluding to an idea of there being an understanding, a consciousness amongst those that are in Hades. And notice again, just kind of put in the back of your mind, that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and we don't hear much about the things that Lazarus is saying or thinking. He's in paradise and he is comforted, and there's something to that, I believe. So we'll save that thought for just a little bit later. But going over to the same book, chapter 23, let's go over to verse 43 in chapter 23 of Luke. And as we read there, it says, "And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So Christ again is talking to the thief on the cross, and he is telling him that he will be with him that very day in paradise. And so to be with him in paradise, it just kind of, again, seems to me that there should be some idea of a consciousness there. And then we go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll go over there for just a minute. And 1 Peter chapter 3, and then starting at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Now the idea here being that Christ preached to them. And so if there was no consciousness, if there was just a nothingness, if we had no idea of the things that had gone on before in our lives, or the things that were happening around us in Hades, in the hidden place of the dead, either in torment or again in paradise, then why would Christ have gone to preach to them? That's a point I kind of alluded to yesterday in our lesson as well. But just something for you to think about as we think about this and study this subject. But then here comes the crux of the matter. What about sorrow over lost loved ones? And this is a sticking point. I've spoken to some brethren that have a problem with this idea. So if I'm going to go to heaven because I'm faithful and I remain faithful until death, as Revelation 2:10 tells us that we have to do. If I do that and I am in heaven, won't I be so sorrowful over all of the loved ones that I've lost? Won't that be a sticking point of sorrow and despair in a place that is supposed to be a place that is supposed to be so wonderful. And I point you back to the idea that I mentioned a few moments ago, where Lazarus, being in comfort, being in Abraham's bosom, we don't hear anything about his thoughts, as I said, and he didn't seem to have a part in that in that account, other than the description of where he was and where he is. And I want to bring around the point that we have to trust God as we think about these things, and we think about of course the awful reality that there are some of your loved ones and some of my loved ones that very likely will not be obedient to the gospel of Christ, and very likely can expect to find themselves in the place like the rich man, the place of torments, with an understanding that when the judgment comes, that final judgment will not be one of comfort for eternity. But as we realizing again, as I said yesterday, that a person ends up in that position because of their choices in their life, and that is something that we have to remember as we go through our lives. But we have to trust God, and we have to not lean on our own wisdom and our own understanding and our own reasoning. It's something that we struggle with each and every day of our lives, because, you know, which one of us doesn't think of ourselves as somewhat smart and able to rightly figure out the things in life. You know, we figure that we do pretty well because we've lived as long as we have, and we are able to get through the situations that are presented in life. And oftentimes we start to put too much trust in our own understanding. And so if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, we read, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And all that to say that is we think about whether or not there's going to be this consciousness of the despair of others when we are in heaven, as is our goal in our life to work towards that and to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. As we think about that, we have to take comfort in the fact that we don't know everything and we can't know everything, and our reasoning is to some degree faulty because it is not God's reasoning. So as we look forward to that, we have to trust, and we have to put our hope and our trust in the Lord, that when he says that we go to a place of comfort if we are faithful, when he says that that all of the sorrows and the pains and the troubles of this life will be over, we need to trust that indeed is going to be the case. That we will be comforted in such a way that we can't fathom it right now. And that even though, yes, we agree that there will be some that just won't follow Christ and that will be in that place, we have a hope that far surpasses that. The comfort by which it is a comfort that is beyond understanding. And I hope that in your life you've experienced that. As we go through the difficulties of this life, I hope you've seen in your life that some of the difficulties that you've had in life, that you were able to sail through those. Not that it was easy, but you were able to have a comfort. And perhaps maybe some of your friends, they might have said, "How can you be so calm right now? The world is ending. You know, this is an awful thing. Whatever it might have been in your life, and you had that comfort because you knew that no matter what happened, no matter what happens in politics, and no matter what happens in this physical life, no matter, you know, if we are taken down and in some awful way, our life wiped from this earth in some awful, horrible way, we know that we have that hope if we are faithful. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 5, says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You know, he is our hope. And as we look towards that hope, we simply have to remind ourselves to trust him. And to trust him, and when he says that we'll be comforted, we'll be comforted. We might not understand how. It's just the same as I often say about baptism. You know, why is it that the Lord requires us to go down into a body of water, to be buried in it, to be raised to walk in a newness of life? And I know that there's all sorts of things, comparisons and the idea of being dead and buried, and I know all those things, but still, from a logical standpoint of the human mind, it doesn't make much sense to get down into the water and to be saved by that. You know, it's just something that we wrestle with in our human minds, but that's really, as we got into our lesson on Sunday morning in the Bible study about faith, you know, that's the essence of faith, isn't it? Is doing it because we trust that the Lord is faithful, and he says do this and we're going to do it, and we know that he's in control, and we know that he is the one that will do the saving, and it's not anything that we're doing. That's one of the things that flies in the face of the idea that being baptized is some kind of a work for salvation, because getting wet doesn't really do a whole lot. It is not something that is of any meritorious value, but God makes it so wonderful that it is the place where we contact that saving blood of Christ. As we think a little bit more about heaven, we think about that comfort of God, trusting him, realizing that he's told us that he's preparing a place, a perfect place for us, that realize he made us. He made us, and he knows what we need. And he knows what it took to save us. Ever since the fall of man in the garden, he's been working to get his people back. And he knew exactly what he needed to do, and it happened exactly in the right time. And when it comes time for the judgment, it will happen at exactly the right time as he's appointed in his mind. The comfort of God, we have that comfort because we know that he has a place perfectly prepared for us. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have to trust in him. There's no way that we can do it. There's no way that we can get there on the back roads. You know, sometimes in our driving, if the road we're on is blocked, we take a different path. But there's only one way to heaven. And we understand that the Lord is preparing a place for us that when we get there, it will be worth it. It'll be comforting and it will be beyond any of our understanding. You know, when we read about the visions of John and how he talks about, for instance, the streets of gold and so on, we think about that. And as I think about that, I think that it is something that was just so wonderful that words fail it. And he did the best that he could to tell us how wonderful that place will be. We can be comforted by those words. We can be comforted by those things that we read in the scriptures, and we can understand that God will wipe away all tears. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. In Revelation at the end of the book, in chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and at verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That's what we have to look forward to. And with that, all of the struggles and the trials and the disappointments and the sorrow that we have over every possible thing in this life. Where our family on this earth disappoints us, and where they do things that hurt our hearts, when the world seems to fall down around us, all of those things will go away and our tears will be wiped away, and we'll have the comfort that can only come from God, made possible by the blood of Christ. So we want to end this lesson as we began it in 2 Peter chapter 1, again the first four verses. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That escape is what each and every one of us desires. I know that by being here tonight and having a concern for the Word of God and listening to a bit more of the Word of God, I know that is something that is important to you. As you sit here tonight, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, the waters are ready. I know I heard the pump running earlier. I know it should be warm and it's ready. If you believe that Christ is, you're willing to confess him and repent of your sins, turn away from the things of this world and walk with him, towards him, for the rest of your days. If you're willing to submit to baptism, you know, in an obedient way for the remission of sins because he said so, if you're willing to do that, and be raised to walk in a newness of life, today's the day. If you need the prayers of the saints, as I mentioned earlier and mention often, we are a family in Christ, and where one of us is struggling, we all struggle. And if you need a shoulder to cry on, if you need the prayers of the saints, please let that be known. Please come forward if you have a need as we stand and sing.